pointing out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he's talking about the experience of Israel as they left, or the Israelites, as they left Egypt and were going to the promised land. And he says, first of all, there's five alls that you'll see here. All, and all. And we'll get to those in just a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All right? So the passing under the cloud and through the sea constituted, as it were, their deliverance from bondage into freedom, their death to Egypt, and their new birth to a new covenant. And this is kind of a foreshadowing of Christian baptism, because that's what baptism represents. We have died to this world. Nevertheless, we live, Paul says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so Paul is pointing out here that all of those Israelites went under the cloud, the presence of God, that they all passed through the sea. And so they experienced what we might call in the New Testament baptism. And then in verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so by this baptism, Moses' baptism, it represents that Moses, as their heaven-sent teacher and guide, just like Jesus was our heaven-sent teacher and guide. And so those people that God liberated from Egypt were not any different than you and I. They have all gone through the same thing. And the next thing is they've all partaken of the heavenly sacrament. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, and all ate the same spiritual food, the manna that came from heaven. As a matter of fact, in the Anglican Church and in the Orthodox Church, when we give the sacrament, it's called the Holy Eucharist, we just call it the Lord's Supper, any term is correct. When I'm passing out the piece of bread, I will say the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Okay? So it reminds us of the manna that God sent from heaven. And so, and then also, that spiritual drink that they had, remember, they were mad at Moses because there was nothing, there was no water to drink. And so Moses was ordered to hold the rod over the rock and that water would come forth. Moses kind of lost it there and struck the rock. And, yeah, kind of funny. That one act kept him out of the promised land. That's the reason why Moses never went into the promised land. God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock and said, what do God and I have to do to make you happy? So he's kind of stepping into God's place. Yeah, okay. Not a sin that went unanswered. Okay, and so that rock, that water, represented, it was Christ, all right? So that represents the blood of Christ. And so, as the rock and the Red Sea represent the waters of baptism and the manna and the water, the rock symbolized the elements of the other Christian sacrament, the Lord's Supper. And so, we've all experienced the Lord's Supper, right? Most of us have been baptized. Anybody here hasn't been baptized? Everybody's been baptized? That's good. All right. If you're not baptized and you want to be baptized, this church has the largest baptistry in Texas. Right out that window up there. And we have used it. All right. And so we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, and we have been baptized. And so, man, those folks, just like us, experience the same thing. The third item I want you to see is, and almost all of them failed to reach the promised land. Verse 5 says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Numbers 23:13 says, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. All right, almost 2 million souls left Egypt. How many entered the land of promise of those 2 million? Two. Joshua and Caleb. That was it. 2 million left Israel, or left Egypt. Two entered the promised land of that generation. During that 40 years, of course, they had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all of that. And so there was a great crowd that went into the promised land, but of the crowd that came out of the land of bondage, only two made it. That's a warning for us today. Okay, warnings to ensure our salvation. Paul says in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples for us so that we might not desire evil, that means lean towards the evil, as they did. Number one, and this is an encouragement for all of us today, for Sister Terry, for myself, for our daughter, her family, for everyone today. We've all been baptized. We've all experienced the Lord's Supper. Amen. We've been delivered from bondage. I don't want just two of us showing up in heaven. Amen. And so this is what we need to remember. Number one, keep Jesus first in your life. All right? Paul says, do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And if you look in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, it's talking about the golden calf. All right? Aaron said, well, they gave me all of their jewelry, and I threw it in the fire, and poof, a golden calf leapt out of the fire. Lion little. Woo! All right? No. You don't throw gold in a fire, and a golden calf jumps out of the fire. Somebody had to design that thing, and it was probably Aaron. Okay? And so what happened then? They were so happy because now they had a God they could see. And so they danced around that God all the rest of the day. They went to bed that night and they got up the next day and it says that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They got up early. The beginning of that verse is they got up. They rose up early. Boy, this is exciting. We got us a new God out there. And so we're going to go and we're going to worship our God. And, oh, by the way, this is not wear your Sunday best type of a thing. Because when you worship Baal, let's just say there's a lot of immorality going on. Okay? So when they rose up to play, that's a nice way of saying that they were being immoral. Right? And so as a matter of fact, it says the play was scarcely a harmless kind. The sensualism of idol worship constantly led to sensuality, and the feasts upon idol sacrifices terminated in profligation of orgies by nature which cannot be described. All right? So here they are at the foot of the mountain while Moses is on the mountain talking to God. What are God's people doing? Dancing naked around a golden calf and having an orgy. Okay? Alright. So, keep Jesus first in your life. Amen? There's a lot of temptation out there. This world knows how to dangle that apple in front of you to try to entice you. Amen. Keep Jesus first. And then, number two, don't be beguiled by the pleasures of sin. And yes, sin is pleasurable. But the Bible says that sin is also only for a season. Alright? You might have a blast at first. But then, the result of that sin comes along. Broken families. Disease. Whatever. All right. And so, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. And so in Numbers 25, verses 6 to 9, it talks about how the result of that, of the immorality that they invited into the camp by this harmless little golden calf, just a little bit of a distraction here, and it says that though that there was a plague that God raised up, and 24,000 people died by that plague. All right? Okay. And lastly, this is my favorite one. Don't push your luck. You know, I've had a lot of people say, well, Pastor, I've done it before. There wasn't any harm done. Pastor, this is a victimless crime or a victimless sin here. There wasn't any harm done. Yeah, right. The harm is done because your relationship with God is now hindered because you've allowed sin to come into your life. You have allowed a golden calf to come into your life. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. Anything that comes from you and God is a golden calf. You know, Carrie and I have ministered in some pretty big churches, and there's, you know, where were you last Sunday? Well, Pastor got me a new bass boat. Yeah, I had to go out on the lake with my bass boat. All right? I should have made some decals in the shape of a golden calf and just plaster these things on the different reasons that people had for not coming to church. All right. Okay. We must not put Christ to the test, Paul says in verse 9, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Numbers 21, 4 through 6, and they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom. And the people became impatient of the journey, and the people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? For there's no food and there's no water, and we loathe this miserable food, the manna. God gave them manna, and we loathed. We just don't not like it. We just don't hate it. We loathed. I wake up in the morning. Ah, manna. All right. As Harmon says, you just have to have a different attitude towards manna. From manna bread. There are lots of things that you can do with manna, all right? Never mind. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people died, all right? And so God sent the serpents. Now, folks, I've given this illustration before, but there was a rich man who needed a driver for his limousine. And so he lived on the West Coast, you know, on the Pacific side of things. And, you know, there are some places on the Pacific shoreline where you just have some sheer cliffs going down. And this man had this estate on piece of property like that. And so there were three guys that applied for the job. And he said, okay, now this is your tryout for the position. I want you to get in that car, and I want you to drive full speed towards the cliff, and then you stop short as much as you're comfortable. And so the first guy got in the limousine, and he started it, and he revved it up, and he goes charging full speed towards the cliff, and about 100 feet out, he slams on the brakes, and he slides about 50 feet from the edge. Turns the car around, drives around, and guy says, okay, that's pretty good driving. Second guy says, I can beat that. He jumps in the limousine. He charges towards the cliff. He gets even closer, locks up the brakes, and stops just 2 feet shy of the edge. And he gets out of that car saying, I've got this job. And nobody can beat that. Third guy gets in the car, starts it up, just barely touches the gas pedal, does a U-turn, and drives off in the opposite direction. He got the job. All right? Because that guy didn't want anybody who was going to take risks with his life. All right? And that's how we need to be about our Christian life. Why should we ask how close to the sin can we play? How close to the edge can I dance? Or do we need to say, how far away? The Bible says to flee the very appearance of evil. And that does not just mean, oh, I come up to the edge and I just mosey on back. No, it says, flee. You go ahead and put on your tennis shoes and you run as fast as you can to get away from the very appearance of evil. All right? And the other thing is, don't complain about those who are in church service. And it seems that, except for this church, every church that Tara and I have been in, people are complaining about whoever's doing the work. When we were over at Cy Fair, they were saying, well, we'd like to do something in the church, but you guys, you know, you're a clique, and you don't let anybody in. I said, we're not a clique, we're just the only ones that'll do anything around here. And it's the same way in any church, you're going to have 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Alright? And if you're part of the part that's doing the work, then the people that aren't doing the work, they'd rather point fingers. Look at this person. They call themselves a good Christian. They're doing this in church, or they're doing that in church. And look what they're doing. I know about them. I know about him. I know about her. All right? And over in Numbers 16, verse 41, but on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones that have caused the death of the Lord's people. It came about, however, that when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned around, turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of God appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Whoa. Then they fell on their faces, Moses, and said to Aaron, God is simply saying, I'm going to go ahead and give the promise to you and Aaron, and the rest of these people, I'm going to consume, I'm going to kill them on the spot. But Moses talked to Aaron, and he said, take your censer and put it in the fire from the altar and lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he took his stand between the dead and the living. So the plague was checked, but those who died by the plague were 14,700 people. You know, there's a whole bunch of people that just didn't learn their lesson over and over again. So I would challenge you this morning, don't dismiss these warnings as Old Testament stuff. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's under the New Covenant. All right? Paul says in verse 11, Paul, these things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the end of the ages have come. See, even Paul thought that Jesus was coming back any day. He was only off by 2,000 years, but that's okay. Jesus is still coming back any day. All right? And believer, Christian, don't think that you can tough it out. I've tried that. I will stand. Having done all, I will stand. No, I will stand in Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul says, so if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. If you think you are all that and a bag of chips, you watch out that you do not fall. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen? It's not you. It's the Christ in you. All right? And then, lastly, when the testing comes, look to Father God. When the testing comes, because the Bible says, Jesus said, in this life you will suffer persecution. It's okay. I've overcome this world. All right? Verse 13. We've all heard this. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Amen? And so, when testing comes, when difficulties come, and we've all been through difficulties. We've lost loved ones. We have suffered severe illness and disease. I mean, we have gone through it. Just the fact that we are here after 70, 80, or 90 years on this earth is evidence that we've been through it. Amen? You don't even have to be 70 years old. You can be years old like our daughter is. All right? 48. All right. She let me say it. I wasn't going to say it. All right. 48. Huh? We were 14? We were 14 when she was born. Okay. Oh, boy. Okay. All right. We've all been through it. And that's what happens when you live in a fallen world. We've been talking about in Ezekiel, what it's going to be like in a world without a curse. That 1,000-year reign of Jesus. We don't live under a curse any longer because the world, the earth itself, is under a curse. But when Jesus comes back and there's judgment and all that stuff and we go into this time when Jesus is ruling on earth, then one of the things about that time is that the curse is removed. And we won't have to suffer the weaknesses of our human bodies. But right now, we do. And if you have never suffered a weakness in your human body, thank God for that, and then get ready for the ride, because it happens to everybody. Amen? But Paul reminds us, everybody goes through it. You're not the only one. I know I feel so many times that, am I the only one going through this? No, I'm not. We all go through it. There is no temptation overtaking you, but that is common to all. But know that God is watching. He knows exactly what our abilities are, and He'll not test us beyond the point that we are able to endure. Now, when I was 11 years old, I think it was 11, might have been 10 or whatever, I took a scuba diving course. And I didn't realize this was for adults. I was just a punk little kid. And the instructor told my parents, do not even entertain the idea that Dale is going to graduate from this course. 20 and 30-year-old men fail this course because of the swimming requirements and the book requirements and everything. So you just let him take the course, and that way when he goes snorkeling or swimming or whatever, at least you know that he's had a certain amount of training. And so I took the course. Nobody told me that my chances were slim and none and slim left town. And I dove. One of the things you had to do was swim from one end of an Olympic-sized pool to the other end underwater without coming up for a breath. And so I jumped in and I swam and I swam and I swam and I swam and I swam, and I knew I must be just mere feet from the other end, but I know I'm about to explode. I'm just going to be a little film of oil on the top of the water in this pool. And that's you're going to drain the pool and flush me out, and that's the end of Little Dale. And so I come to the surface and I wasn't even a third of the way down the pool. And there's my instructor. Dale! You quit on me, boy! You quit on me! You can do better than that! Next Tuesday comes along. Jumped in. Did the same thing. I just knew that I knew that I knew I'm going to explode. And but I know he's going to yell at me some more, so I tried a little bit further. I can't be but inches from the end. And I got up, and I was about halfway down the pool. And there's my instructor. Dale, you quit on me. I know you can do better than that. Okay, well, I won't tell you how many weeks I took, but it's an 8-week course. All right. And finally, about the 6th or 7th week, I made it all the way to the end. Alright? That's just jumping in and holding your breath. No fins, no mask, no snorkel, no scuba tank, no nothing. That's just swimming for all you're worth to the other end, underwater without coming up from air. And I made it. And you know what? I could have made it at any time. I just didn't know it. Alright, and that was the responsibility of my instructor. Dale, you can do it. I know you can do it. You can do better than that. Alright, ultimately I did it. Jesus, as he's seeing us go through our trials, don't give up. Because he's not going to let you be tested beyond that which you are able. Amen? And so I rejoice. When I stop and think about it, when I'm under trials, when I'm under temptation, when I'm under testing, because I know that God is going to expand my capabilities so much further than I ever would have dreamed. Amen. Now, I'll tell you a little secret. After I got this certification, and when I was in high school, my buddy and I used to give these demonstrations at the different high schools in the greater Flint area, those high schools that had swimming pools, and just to show off, either Tommy or myself, we would dive in, no mask, no fins, no snorkel, and we'd do 2.5 lengths underwater. 2.5 lengths. Why? Because we found out we could do it. I said, what? I can swim a length? Bet you I can swim a length and a half. And you do that. What? I can do that? Bet you I can swim too. And that's what the Christian life is all about. God tests you not to find out for himself, but to let you find out. I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? When testing comes, it's not so that God can, you know, get excited or find out. He already knows. He's letting us find out. Amen? That's right. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. It's never our flesh. It's always God. Amen? So in this world, you're going to go through testing. That's okay, because God's in control. And he will not allow us to be tested beyond that which we are able. Amen? That's his promise. Now, we may give him a sideways glance every once in a while, like, you sure about this? Okay? It's like when my dad took me up to the, the 3-meter board? It wasn't the high diving platform, but it wasn't the low diving platform either. He took me up there, and he said, now, just like you did on the little diving board, you do the same thing on this diving board. All right? And I'm looking at him like, are you sure? You sure about this? Yeah, go ahead and do it, you know. The worst that can happen is your belly flop, you know. And then you'll say, well, I won't do that again. All right? But I did it. I wouldn't have done it had he not drugged me up there and said, now dive. Amen. But because he knew I could do it, he drugged me up there and I did it. Why? Because I was trusting. Listen, this is what I'm going to finish with. I was trusting in my Father's love. My Father wasn't going to do anything to hurt me. And when you're tested, trust in Father's love. Because he's not going to do anything to hurt you. Anything that happens is going to make you better when you come out the other end. Amen? Amen.